The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Praise God that the sweet spirit is just permeating this place this morning. Power of God. And you know, when the sweet spirit of God is present, it doesn't mean that we just lay back. It means that we bask in it. But it also means the power of God is always available to his people. No matter how the manifestation of God's spirit is present among us, it always comes so that we recognize that he is awesome and mighty and well able to do what we ask him to do. He's an awesome God. He's a powerful God. And you know, we're moving into very rapidly into 2015. Wow, I can't believe a lot of this month is already gone. January 2015. And I expect this to be a year of change. I think we're going to see some huge changes globally. We're going to see some changes nationally. And we're going to see some changes in the church. Change is something that we all kind of hesitate about, sometimes have fear about, a little reserve about seeing change take place. But many times, change can be a good thing. Sometimes it can be a bad thing. In the church, we should not change things just for the sake of changing. However, it's really important that we recognize that culture changes every 3 to 5 years. The church, however, changes about every 50 years. We are always behind the times. Now, I'm not saying that we should change doctrines to meet the world's standards. Never should we ever do that. Right now, we are in a cultural war with the world. They want us to compromise our position on sin. We cannot do that. But we do recognize that every human being, prior to receiving Christ, is a sinner. But those of us who have made Christ our personal Savior are saved by the grace of God, because we believe in his Messiah, his Son. And yet, what we're looking at is we're seeing these changes that are sweeping through our society, and now they're sweeping through the church. There are many, many, many times where the church is just embracing the things that is going on in the world so that we can be accepted by the world. We need to be very careful and very firm and solid in our belief system. We need to know what our doctrine is. Yes, we need to know that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That doesn't leave room for Muhammad, Buddha, or any other god. Jesus is the only way. Let's explore this just a little bit this morning. Because change is coming. I believe change is coming to Bethel Worship Center. Hallelujah. It's going to be good change. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that change is going to be. I mentioned this a little bit in our staff meeting, that I believe that change was coming, and I taught a little lesson on change, and when it was all over with, everyone said, what's the change that's coming? Well, I don't know. I don't have anything in particular. I just know that our God, if we are seeking after him, change is going to happen. Change is going to happen corporately, but most importantly, change is going to happen individually inside of us. That's the most important. And if that happens, then there's going to be some corporate change. Amen? All right, let's look at this 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at first thing it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone. So a good Bible rule is, if you see a therefore, you should go back and see what it's there for. You don't want to just go on. It's important to know what it's there for. So let's look at this. Let's go back. We'll just go to verse 15 and 16 because it really sums up what it's there for. And he's talking about Christ. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We are, as we look back at this scripture, we recognize that we are called not to live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. And when we live for Jesus Christ, that the manifestation in our life of living for Jesus Christ is serving other people. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And that, I got to tell you something, that's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is built on these days. It's built on celebrity status. It's built on charismatic individuals. It's built on people who are self-seeking and loving the limelight. Now, it's not all. I don't want to lump the whole church into that. There are some good, godly people that are preaching the Word of God on TV and nationally. But we got to be careful. We have to discern who is really bringing us the Word of God and who isn't. It goes on to say, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We must be very careful how we judge and recognize the people who are preaching the Word of God to us, or supposedly preaching the Word of God to us. We as the body of Christ must serve. Leaders are supposed to be servants. You know, as your pastor, I'm supposed to serve you. I know some of you have an issue with that. But that's my responsibility, is to set the example for service. And I appreciate everybody in here. You honor me and you love me. You speak honorably to me and do wonderful things for me, and I appreciate that so much. But I am servant just like you are a servant. We're to serve one another. Linda said that God spoke a word to her that said something like this. I don't know the whole gist of it, but she said that God told her that we're to be a hospital with a Chick-fil-A attitude. That is good, isn't it? Man, you go to Chick-fil-A, you're going to be served. First of all, because of their founder being a born-again believer has instilled service in those people. They have pretty high standards. But they're there to serve you. And you know it. You recognize it. You feel it when you walk in the door. That's what we're supposed to be. People walk in this door. Amen. They're supposed to say, man, this feels like Chick-fil-A. Wow. Good stuff. Servants. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's what God's desiring for us. Listen, it says here, be careful that we do not judge according to the flesh. What does the flesh say? Well, if they speak a word that makes me feel good, that's good. If they tell me, you know, they're building me up and encouraging me all the time, that's wonderful, man. If they're very charismatic, good. You know, we get caught up in personalities. It is very true, we do. The truth is, surveys and statistics say that most people go to a particular church because of the pastor. Now there are other factors, music, children's ministries, all that kind of stuff. It's all part of it. But the reason most people go is because of the pastor. I know that that's probably a good thing if we have good godly pastors, but we got to be careful that we're not going someplace or doing something or listening to somebody because they seem to be very charismatic. Just a few years ago, a gentleman by the name of Rob Bell, who had Mars Hill Church, was an extremely charismatic person. Had all kinds of videos. He's building a huge mega church. He was invited everywhere to speak. He was considered one of the top young evangelicals on the cutting edge of Christianity. And all along, he was preaching the same word to his congregation. And finally, he came out nationally and said he did not believe in hell. Well, his people finally took notice and said, wait a minute, we can't have a pastor that doesn't believe in hell. And things kind of fell apart for him. He's back on the ride. I think he's on, Oprah has given him a spot. He's the world's pastor, kind of pastor that they want to hear. They don't want to hear that there's a hell. Well, we have to say the scripture is very clear that God says he's going to cast people into that burning place of complete and total torment, where the angels are going to observe it. But here's the thing. Rob Bell had never changed his message. If you go back and listen to his messages for at least a year, I know, he'd been preaching that same thing in his church. He didn't believe in hell. People did not have ears to hear that. They were comfortable. They were hearing, they're doing good. They're all right. Everything's going to be okay. And they just decided that hearing that there's no hell was acceptable. I don't know what happened. Somewhere along the line, you become oblivious to some of the things that are being said. So we have to be very careful with that. I've picked on evangelicals and Protestants. I'm also going to pick on Catholics, the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not bashing Catholics. I believe they are born-again Catholics. However, there's some doctrines that's being espoused by the Pope right now that you better be very careful of. One thing about him, I'm not going to go there right now. I'll try to clarify that. But anyhow, one of the things in the Huffington Post that was, do we have any of that video or anything? Is there anybody back there this morning? Yeah. Hello. Do you have the Huffington Post stuff? You don't have any of that stuff. Okay. Sorry about that. I know Kathy had it all. Okay. Well, I had some stuff that went along with this message, but that's okay. I can do it without it. The Huffington Post online, it said something to this effect. The Pope says that even atheists can be redeemed. Now, he wasn't talking about if they were atheists and they changed and believed in God and received Christ as their Savior. He was saying, if you read the article, he said, if they do good works, they can be redeemed. Crazy. Listen, once again, I don't want to be critical of our local churches, but I know somebody put this on that sign up there, probably didn't even think about it. In the Methodist church up there, it says, gifts, I think I've got it written down. Oh, yeah. Every charitable act is a stepping stone to heaven. Now, I saw that. I thought, wow. That, you know, that is doctrinally wrong. They're not trying. I'm sure those people, they didn't even think about it. They found it somewhere and stuck it up there. But I want to make sure that everybody understands. Charitable acts are not a stepping stone to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ gives you access to heaven. Nothing. That's right, that old song, nothing but the blood. It's that blood that causes you to be able to go to heaven. You get a stamped ticket into heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And I don't care how many charitable acts you do, none of them are going to establish a stepping stone, a sidewalk to heaven for you. Now, are we supposed to do good deeds, charitable acts? Absolutely. You have been prepared. You've been called to do good works. Prepared for that. It's important that we separate the difference between the absolute understanding that we are going to heaven. We have a relationship with Almighty God because of Jesus and believing in Jesus. And the way we're supposed to act in this world as being salt and light and encouraging, uplifting, and ministering to other people.
That's right.
It's a part of our life. And if it's not happening, there's something wrong in the church. We should be meeting people's needs. We should be feeding people. We should be causing things to happen in a good way in people's lives anytime we have the opportunity to do that. Amen. Reaching out to people. Okay. Let's go on here and look at, well, first of all, let's look at the new birth. John 3, 1 through 9. We all know this story. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus was confused because Nicodemus was thinking of the physical, the natural, the carnal. Jesus was talking about the spiritual, the supernatural. Jesus was talking about an experience that every believer, everyone has to have if they're going to believe in him. That's receiving Christ. It's what Romans says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. When you make that commitment, there is a born-again experience that happens. It's spiritual, it's in your heart, and it's in your mind. There is a change of thinking that takes place. It's not, you don't immediately change everything in your life, but you begin to think differently. Your heart is different. It says that He takes out that stony heart and puts a fleshly heart in. You start seeing things differently. It's important that we recognize it. And, you know, in the church, I'm sure it's just like it was in Jesus' day. Jesus said to Nicodemus in one place, he said, "You're a ruler of Israel, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" Sometimes we get so blind to the reality, to the truth, where we can say something like, charitable deeds will be a stepping stone to heaven. You know, we just become oblivious to what's really going on. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be jumping around here a little bit this morning. Please have some patience with me. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see what I was talking about? Paul confirms that. You become a new creation. Now all things are of God, who's reconciled to us himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. First of all, he tells us that we're that new creation. The two Greek words there, new is of a new kind, and creation is the act of creating or a creature. So, we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. A new creation. When you accept Jesus, you are a new creation from the very beginning. You're a new creation now. I don't know about you, but I needed to become a new creation in Christ. Before I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I was a creature, all right. And I needed to become a new creature. Changes had to take place in my life. I needed to change my thinking and my way of life. And when I came to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was 20. Does that sound right? Yeah. 20 years old. From the time I was an early teenager to 20, I rebelled against everything that my parents taught me. Love God, serve Him, love Him and do good. I decided that it was more about me than it was about God. I wanted to please my flesh. I wanted to do whatever I wanted to do. And I didn't want anybody telling me I had to go to church on Sunday. So I left there as quickly as possible. But when I was 20, by the time I became 20 years old, Tammy and I were married. We got married at 18. Were you pregnant at that time? No. Not too long after that. Right. We hadn't had any children yet. And that was by the grace of God, because we didn't bring them up in any of that nonsense that we were living in. But the Spirit of God was speaking to me. I would read the Bible. We would lay in bed and talk about it, and I'd cry because I knew what was right. I just wasn't there. And finally, we just broke down and we decided we were going to go to church. We went to South Bethel where Tammy was raised in church Wednesday night. And, you know, I knew what I was going to do. I knew I didn't have to go to church, but I wanted to go to church to get saved. So I went there, we confessed our sins, and we received Christ as our personal Savior. And I want to tell you something. There was change in our life immediately. Yes, sir. Immediately, things were different. We walked out that door, and we knew that something had happened in our heart. And our thinking was different. We went to Forked Run to hang out with some of our dope-smoking friends, and it was different. It wasn't the same. Our life was different. And it wasn't that necessarily that we were rejecting them or they were rejecting us. It's we didn't have anything in common anymore.
That's right. Come on, sir.
What a change.
Yes, yes, yes.
Now, I don't want you to think that I immediately was as perfect as I am today. Still process. Amen. Amen. But it was change.
Amen.
And hallelujah. I just love that about the Holy Spirit when He comes into your life.
Yes.
You know it, you believe it, and there's change that takes place in you.
Yes. Come on. Oh, that's so good. Thank you,
All right, let's go to Hebrews because we want to look a little bit. That what we're talking about, and I think it's important that I mention this as we go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we go there, I want you to recognize that what we're talking about is sanctification, if you want a theological term for it, being sanctified. And sanctification just means consecration or being set apart. In the Old Testament, before the priests could minister, they had to be sanctified and consecrated, set apart, anointed, and cleansed. There was a cleansing process. That's exactly what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You become set apart and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Not on your, not by your own ability. Not because you're so good looking or because you're so smart or any ability that you have. Because of the blood of the Lamb. All right, Hebrews 10. Let's read down to 4 and then we'll skip over down to 8. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year made those who approach perfect. Because it was impossible for them to become totally cleansed by those sacrifices that took place in the temple year after year after year. Every day there was sacrifice. And then they had certain holidays where they had atonement for the whole nation. Sacrifice was going on constantly. Blood was being shed because of man's sin. And Jesus, and God said, God was trying to teach the Jewish people and the whole world that this was just an image of what he wanted to do overall through his son Jesus Christ. The ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. For then would they have not ceased to offer, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Down to verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. Sanctified, set apart, consecrated unto God once and for all. That means nothing can separate you. No principality, no power, no ruler, no earthly thing, no mountain, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Isn't that good? Good. When you hear that God is chasing after you, it's because nothing's going to separate you from God. Nothing. Yes, yes. Now, do we separate ourselves from God? Absolutely. Absolutely we do. We know that there are times in our lives where we walk away from the will of God. There are times in people's lives where they have completely and totally, Tammy gave that testimony of our friend, walked away from God. God still loved him. God still pursued him. God always wanted him back. But I want to tell you something. When you walk away from the umbrella of the blessings of God, your life is going to be miserable. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much status you have. I don't care how much power you have. You will be miserable. Because you know the good things of God. Lee Strobel was an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And he was also a devout atheist. Anybody ever read The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel? Few have. It's good, and the things that he writes are very good because he's an intellectual. He comes from a non-believing background, but he has good, solid doctrine. Now, he's not a charismatic Pentecostal or anything like that, so if you're looking for that kind of stuff in his writings, you're not going to find it. But you are going to find good, solid doctrine, no doubt about it. But here's what happened to Lee Strobel. He was convinced there wasn't a God. He was a devout atheist. He was living his life for himself. And one day, his wife came to him and said, "Honey, I have decided to serve Jesus for the rest of my life." He said his life fell apart. He thought, man, all of a sudden, she's going to become a prude. She's going to, we're not going to have any kind of relationship. I don't want this kind of life. And he started thinking about it. And then he decided, well, you know, I'm going to go to this book they call the Bible and prove to her that she's wrong. So for 2 years, he did research in the Bible, seeking God, trying to find out. You know, he was looking at it from the wrong perspective. He was always trying to find something that would disprove that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. At the end of 2 years, he said, "I could not find anything. In fact, I found all kinds of evidence that proved that Jesus is the Messiah." Amen. At that point, he turned his life over to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He changed. There was a huge change. You know, his life was no longer the same. He could no longer work for the Chicago Tribune because he wouldn't write the kind of things they would want to publish. I want you to understand something. We like to tell people that you receive Jesus and everything's going to get fixed. Well, sometimes things have to be broken before they can get fixed. We need to be broken before we can get fixed. And if we're in the wrong place, the wrong lifestyle, the wrong job, the wrong even ministry, sometimes that's got to be broken for us to get where God wants us to be. I don't like it because sometimes it's painful. But it's always, according to the Word of God, all things work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Recognize that God is in it for your good. Amen. I'm going to wrap this up, this part of the message up with 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity," or depart from sin. I'm not sure iniquity was the right word there, based on my studies, the translation. But anyhow, it's talking about lawless deeds. It's talking about being lawless and doing things that are apart from the will of God. And it could be anything. It may be things that everyone knows is right and wrong, and it may be something that God is speaking directly to you that is wrong for your life. Not all things that are wrong in your life may be wrong for someone else. Now, I'm not trying to say that there's gray areas. I'm just saying that depending on our life and what God has called us to, there are certain things God speaks to us to get out of our life. Because it has a grip on us. If it has a hold on you, it is an iniquity in your life. Because iniquity becomes a stronghold. Iniquity becomes a controlling factor in your life. Iniquity becomes a god. And anything that becomes in place of God in your life, He will get out of your life. He will deal with it and deal with you. Until you remove it, or you will be one miserable individual. Go on. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Here we are. You see? We have a responsibility to recognize the things that are in our life. That's part of our sanctification process as we grow in the Lord. God has called me in the past to get some things out of my life that has helped me to be able to take another step in my relationship with Him, closer to Him. I have. You know, I'm not trying to say that you don't have total access to God. You do through Jesus Christ. But there's something about, you know, in my relationship with my wife, if there's something that she doesn't like about me, it's a hindrance. So I do everything I can so that I'm pleasing to her. Amen? That's the way it's meant to be. I'm her servant, and I hate to say that in front of all you people. But I am. Amen. And I'm called as the head of my household to serve my wife and set an example. Therefore, in our relationship with God, if we have things in our life that is hindering, iniquity that's hindering, God is calling us to recognize it. He'll do the sanctifying part if we will recognize it, acknowledge it, and allow it to happen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. Sanctified when we receive Christ. Sanctified throughout our life to grow closer to our Lord. Stand with me. Hallelujah. I'll ask everyone, just bow your head this morning. Father, we're just coming before you this morning as your humble servants. We ask you, Lord, to continue to touch our lives. We thank you for that sanctification process that took place when we received Christ as our personal Savior. I just want to pause right there. If there is anybody in here this morning who has not proclaimed Jesus as their Savior, and you'd like to do that, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you right where you are. Is there anyone? Okay. Praise God. Father God, I just believe that we're in the house full of believers. But we recognize as believers, we fall short regularly. We know, Lord, that we need this sanctification process to continue in our lives. Help us to recognize the things that are hindering our relationship with you and acknowledge them to you, Father, to allow that sanctification, that setting us apart and causing us to draw closer to you, will take place on a daily basis. Lord, I thank you for believers who know you, who serve you, who trust you, who are following after you. Thank you for this household, Lord, this place where we come together to worship you. Bless your people, Lord. Help us to be a blessing to others, to recognize your goodness each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.